Well, when I had the notice to come and speak here at the Heath, it was short notice, but there was something of instruction which said to me that in the morning there is teaching, and then in the evening there is gospel. And I always struggle perhaps with that little teaching bit, and I think, what could I possibly come and teach perhaps you good folk in the Heath then this morning? But I'm sure that we've all had that thought in our heads, that if only we knew or had once again the teaching of the New Testament, of the apostles. We know that we have the readings and we have the scriptures, but how did they actually teach? And how did they open up the scriptures? And what was it that they actually said? Or it may be that there's someone here who's not a Christian, and perhaps you've got that argument in your mind and in your head that if only we went back to the teachings of the Lord Jesus, take away the tradition, take away all other kinds of man's words, and we get to the very essence of what was taught. That's what we need. We need to know once again of what was that message which energized that New Testament church. And if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to the Old Testament and you can turn to Psalm 110. For Psalm 110 is the most quoted portion of Scripture within the New Testament, and is found in so many places, explicitly, implicitly implied, that when you begin to realize of what was being taught to the New Testament church, then this portion of Psalm 110 was a major, major portion of teaching. First of all, in that reading that we had in Acts chapter 2, in the very evangelism of the church. If you remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he was explaining to the crowd before him that they crucified Jesus of Nazareth, that God has raised him from the dead. And when he was going through the portions of Scripture, remember the occasion when he came to this very verse that David had written and said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." At that point, that moment, they were pricked in their hearts. They were smitten. They were stirred. And they cried out and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" It was this portion of Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ turned to his enemies, and he turned to the Pharisees and he gave them a question. They were always asking him questions. And then he said to them, "How is it that David said by the Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand'?" And as he turned to the scriptures, they could not answer him. This word was used to show and to exalt and to affirm the claims of the very person of the Lord Jesus. It was these very verses that the writer to the Hebrews turned to frequently when he was addressing a congregation that was beginning to turn away, turn back to their old religion. And then you have portion after portion as he reminds them of what God has said. It was this reality of what's recorded here within this chapter that made that New Testament church, the church that went into all the world and to preach the gospel, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and we'll find it here this day. And first of all then, very simply from verse 1, we'll look at what's said, because we want, don't we, this teaching which they had. I want to just remind you that when we come to a place of worship, people are looking for the teaching. And it's not the teaching how you have your dreams fulfilled. The New Testament teaching of the apostles was not now how your life was going to be fantastic. It wasn't how God was going to fulfill your goals,
But the teaching was this. It concerned Jesus Christ and what the scriptures speak of him. And here we have then in this first verse, first of all, dealing. If there's anyone here this morning who has those doubts concerning the very person of the deity and of the position of Jesus Christ himself, then we have this great news that he has ascended, he is on high, and in verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. If you were to ask me this morning, what is the most important message that you could have from this book, then it would be this today. The identity of the Christ. The identity of the one that God was to send into the world. And it comes a turning point in the lives of men and women when you come in your life to that very point where you come and that you begin to realize that Jesus is Lord. And that's the question that Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And it is at that moment when you begin to realize that Jesus of Nazareth is the one who is God himself. Now there were many, perhaps there are those here even this morning. You believe in God, you believe in one God. And your great problem is this. How can then Jesus Christ himself be God? And especially when we preach a Christ of the cross. Oh, would God be upon that cross? And of the claims that Jesus made, this is what he did. You can turn to it again if you want. It's found in Matthew chapter 22. He's dealing with the Pharisees. And there are two things that these Pharisees and these Jews believed. Two things. They believed that this word is God's word. They believed that they carried the oracles of God. The second thing that they believed was this. That the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was to come of the line and the lineage of David. And David then comes, and as you read here, tells us in verse 43, and he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord? And what happens is this. You see, what we have are the very words of God. David, at one moment in his experience here in life, he heard a conversation that echoed from eternity. When God the Father said to God the Son, sit at my right hand. And they know that these are the words of Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah said to my Lord, Adonai. And then you know the scriptures as they did. Is that there would be that one born of the line of David. The great news that we have of Christmas. There is born to you in the city of David, Christ the Lord. Now how can David then have said the Lord, who would my Lord, when his offspring was not yet born? So for example, Prince Charles may have, yes, he's got grandchildren, and he may have great-grandchildren, but I know this, that those grandchildren or great-grandchildren, they will never be my king or my sovereign, because I'll be long gone. They can never reign over me. And now you see David says these words. And Jesus takes them. And he shows to us the pre-existence and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you to come this morning to know that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he's seated at God's right hand, there is that revelation that needs to take place. We have a recording in the Acts of the Apostles of how the Lord Jesus Christ was taken in glory, taken to glory. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, he didn't just go into heaven, but you know where he went? He went into the highest place that heaven affords. He went to that throne, the throne of God. He sits there. Now you can't see that. They saw him rise. They saw him ascend. But you never see him on that throne. And Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding may be opened, that we may see him who all things are under his feet. But it's like this. Do you remember when Jesus rose again from the dead? He was risen. They'd been with him in the miracles. They'd seen the miracles. They put partakers of the miracles. They were there. And as they were watching him and looking at him and touching him, you read in Luke chapter 24 that when the Lord turned to the scriptures from Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, their eyes were opened. And there is that revelation for you to come to know Jesus Christ. It is by hearing the word of God. This is the word of God. Jehovah said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you were to take that word from God, he is there seated in that place of power. You know that every king has a throne. Jesus Christ is a throne. It's the highest throne. And he is found there. Any MP that goes to Parliament wants to be found in that cabinet, around the table, that place of power. And here's the testimony. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is all wise, the one who is truth, turned to these scriptures, and he confounded his enemies, and they could not answer his remarks. But then secondly, there's something else. The Lord Jesus Christ not only has a throne, but look, he has a footstool. It's there in verse 2. Till I make your enemies your footstool. There is in the Old Testament a famous king, Solomon, and he had a great throne, and he had 6 steps going up to it, and he had 12 lions on either side of gold. And he had a footstool made of gold. But when it's mentioned here of this footstool, not only now is it to convince us of the person of Jesus Christ, but it is to convict us of where we stand before him, where we are in relation to him. Now, there was many pictures in the Old Testament where if someone was victorious, they would stand on the necks of their enemies as the symbol of triumph and of power. They would do that. And here you've got this picture here with the Lord Jesus. That's what pricked them on the day of Pentecost. When they heard that Jesus had ascended, and that now, you see, God has made his enemies his footstool. In your life, you may have enemies. People who make things difficult for you. In work, even in home, in family, someone on the street in which you live, they're awkward, obstructing. There are those that just don't like you. And it's not nice at all. But you see, spiritually, we're like that with God. We hinder, we're not on friendly terms. We are those which perhaps even oppose the very things of his kingdom and his claims. And what happens is that we have got this great insight to what God is going to do with Jesus Christ, is that he's going to make all his enemies his footstool. I hope that you've never had this experience, and perhaps some of you have. Perhaps some of you are school teachers. Perhaps some of you work in a factory or an office. And there's someone in that place that you don't get on with. And that may be livable in some sense. But all of a sudden, there's been a change in personnel. That person that you don't get on with, is now the headmaster. That person that you don't get on with is now the captain of the ship. That person you don't get on with now has got the top spot. And you're in trouble. And that's what we've got here. That you see in this world today, there are those which are opposed to the things of Christ. Secularism is opposed to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. ISIS is opposed to the kingdom of Christ. Liberalism is opposed to the claims of Christ. But you know what? If you only listen to God's word, one day all these things will be placed under his feet. Under his feet. And if you've not in your life, if you've not responded to the Lord Jesus. Now I know when we come to a place of worship like this, you're here because you love the Lord Jesus. But in little communities, let me say to you, there are those in the street and in the town and even in the place of worship which perhaps knew another message, can sit in a pew and be opposed to the claims of Jesus Christ. And there are those perhaps who come to a place and say that they will never accept him as Lord and as Savior. There are those of you in your heart, perhaps even from Christian homes, which have not then bowed the knee, and you're waiting for that opportunity. I've got news for you. If you go against the very claims of Jesus Christ, and you can oppose them, you can argue against them, you can be that obstacle all your life, one day you will be gone. Do you know that? And people will still be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your home, you have never prayed in your home, you never said grace in your home, and there's a place where the claims of Christ cannot go. Do you know one day someone's going to buy your home when you're gone and set an altar to Jesus Christ? And although it may be that you say, I'll never invite him into my life, you're going to grow up one day and your children will come home and your grandchildren will come home and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I need you for a moment to eavesdrop. Eavesdrop on a conversation from heaven. If you don't know what's in store for this world, for your life, then God the Father has spoken to God the Son and said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And they were convicted. Convicted. But then also look now in verse 2. There's something then of the Great Commission. Because every king has a throne, every king has a footstool, every king has a scepter. And in verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. And you've got something else. Is that you've got this picture of this scepter, of this rod, which is placed in the hand. When the queen was made the monarch, the crown was placed on her head, she was placed on the throne, and a scepter was placed in her hand. If you go to the Tower of London and you see the jewels of the monarch, there are two scepters there. One's a long scepter, and one is a short scepter with a cross, and it's very beautiful. And it's placed in the hand. It's a symbol of authority. And what happens is that now in this hand is this rod placed in the very hands of the Lord Jesus. Now in our country, we've got so many traditions, and you think of that whole custom of black rod. Black rod. Black rod has many jurisdictions that he has to be concerned about. He's concerned about ceremony. He's concerned about various events that take place. But you know, there's that occasion in the opening of Parliament where black rod is only a rod, only a small stick. And what he does, he walks from the Lords and he goes over to the House of Commons and he knocks the door. He knocks it three times. You know, it's all theatre. And then they open the door and they shut the door and they slam the door as a token that they're the ones in charge. And then what happens then, he knocks the door again. And then under, you see, the authority, the rod. And look, there's been a rod. And this is what it says here. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength from where? From out of Zion. Out of Zion. And I believe that this is a picture of the Great Commission. That you see there's been something placed into the very hand about the people of Zion. Those who worship God. Those who know Him. Those who praise Him. And there is this rod of strength. And when Jesus rose again, one of the last words he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go forth and to preach the gospel and to all nations. Go forth with it. And there's the power of his strength. Power of it. Let me ask you a question. What should be in every place of worship? You know, you've got those issues of architecture. What should be, you know, something that should be there? And of course, people have got many different things. If you're from a certain tradition, you say, I tell you, you've got to have a baptistry that, or a baptism font. That's one. And someone else will say, I tell you what we need. Every place must have a cross. Every place must have a pulpit. In our place of worship, we had 10 memorials. 10 memorials. It's a country place. Anybody who'd been a minister, that's a memorial on the wall. Trying to get rid of those memorials has been 21 years of hard work. But we just had a talk one day, and we said, look, just name one thing that you think that should be in your place of worship. What should we have? We've got it. We've got a giant map of the world that's before us each and every Sunday to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And out of Zion, there's been a rod placed in our hands. Oh, it's not very powerful in the world's eyes. It may be a piece of wood in the world's eyes. But by the power of the cross, men and women's hearts are conquered. And you'll say, what is the rod of his strength? I tell you what it is. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the message of the forgiveness of sins. And when he places that rod in the hands of his people, that goes into all the world. And it's a message of his mercy and his love and his all-conquering power. Power, that's what it is. And if I asked you this morning, what was it that made you bow the knee to Almighty God? Was it his wrath? Was it his judgment? Or was it his love? Was it Christ? Was it the sheer unconditional mercy? And that message has gone forth. And people have bowed the knee. And he tells us here. And he shall rule in the midst of your enemies. And on that map of the world that we have in our church, I assure you that in the midst of ISIS and in Syria and in Libya, there are a people and they worship God. And all the rules and all the tyrannies and all the laws of all religions. No, all authority has been given to me to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. That was a message that energized them and made them go forth in the world. But look now in verse 3, and this is the last point for you. Every king has a throne, every king has a footstool, every king has a scepter, every king has an army, Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Something else about this day. What happens is your people, and it tells us here in this version, they shall be volunteers. They're not conscripts. There's not national service. There is that which is the good news, that there is this freedom by which his people come, and they come willingly. They come willingly. And the Lord Jesus, you know, he has a people this morning who have come willingly. I hope that's true for each and every one of you. We think of the young people. You think of them, don't you? And I'm sure there were days in your own life, and you say, how did you go to church? I was dragged to church. I was made to go. I was taken along. And it wasn't of my free will, that's for sure. But I longed for the day when I was 16. And I loved for the day when I could move. And I longed for the day when I would be free. You could be free. Well, here's the news. It may not sound right, but I'm going to say it. You have absolute, total, utter, complete free will. Free will. You really do. When it comes to this great decision of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen carefully. That when you come to him, look, if there were anyone here, I don't want you to leave this place. But you know something? You're free to go. This is not Islam. There are no swords in the door. It's not by compulsion. There are no laws which are made. I can say to you this day, if you're sitting here, do you know something? You're free to go. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in this world, he turned to the 12 when many were leaving him. And he said to them, do you also want to go? And Peter said to him, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To where can we go? Tell you something else. I believe in the total, the utter, the complete sovereignty of God. That when a person comes to Jesus Christ, did you not read it there? How did they come in the Acts of the Apostles? How was it that they responded? Shall I tell you how they responded? And those who responded gladly in their hearts, they came and they were saved. Here's the question. How were you converted? Or you rebelled? You went the wrong way? But I know this, that when you came and you enlisted into his army, when you came and you bowed the knee, such is the power of God. Such is the sovereignty in your life. Such is the day you say, before he claimed you in eternity, there came that voice from heaven, and you heard his precious voice. And in the beauties of the morning, when you saw the fairness of his face, when the freshness of life, when the new things of this book, all of a sudden, he bowed the knee and yet did it willingly, willingly. That's the power of the Lord Jesus. When is this power? It's in the dew of the morning. That's when it is. It's in that freshness. You say, what's that? Oh, was not Pentecost the day of his power? 3,000 conscripts willingly. There is the power. There really is the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ is real, real. I hope you can hear me. Can you still hear me? It's not the power of any argument. It's not the power of any oratory. I'm not going to ask some piano to be played that you could walk down the aisle. I'm not going to do it. It's not by any force of manipulation or emotionalism or rationalism. But I do know this. There is an irresistible grace. An irresistible grace. Where at one time you may have fought against God. Until then, you can no longer fight. But in the end, you simply come willingly. You come like if there's a gold rush. And you've got to be there. You come like, it's like the dew of the morning. This old book, the old truths are new truths. That old place that you saw no beauty now has a luster for you that you cannot even begin to imagine. You can't even begin to imagine. And he does it. He does it. And if there's anybody, anybody this morning, you've been on your camps, you've got the tension. Of course you have. There's hell. There's sin. There's all the forces of this world which call you to stay. And Jesus Christ and his love and the forgiveness in his blood and eternal life. He calls you, he calls you. And you leave it, and you leave it. Oh, it was a strange, yeah, but you did it willingly. I want to say to you this morning, you come to Jesus Christ, and he will give you the power to submit to him. Come to Jesus Christ, and he will give you the power to accept him. Come to Jesus Christ, and he will give you the power to pledge allegiance to him. Come to Jesus Christ, and he'll give you the power to live for him. Look, I don't know if that was teaching, but I do know this. It was what they were taught as a church and to unbelievers in the New Testament. And it is the Word of God, because God the Father has said to God the Son, sit at my right hand. And he is king, and we're to bow to him.